near-death experiences just yesterday, and that's reminded me of that. This nurse had started recording, writing people's stories down, and different ones would talk. She said they'd come back and they would tell some of them. She said, now, it doesn't happen to everybody, but some of them would come back and tell about going toward the light. And she said, you know, this is in history. And she said, I started off a skeptic and I didn't believe it. But time and time again, they would come back and they would have the same three basic stories: as going to a place that was perfectly peaceful and wonderful, that is going toward a light. I forget what the third one is. And she just related story after story. But one of them, one of them was this man passed away. And when he came back, he said, it was wonderful. He was at peace. And he said, I talked to my father and my grandfather and my sister. And his sister had lived away from here. And he said, I don't understand why she's there, because she's still alive. And they never told him that while he was in the hospital, which he'd been in there for about a week, his sister had passed away. And then about a week later, he also passed away. And she says, nobody told him that. And yet, when he went there and was going toward heaven, and he didn't want to come back. But another story that I found interesting is, she said, this man had passed away. Same kind of stuff. But when he came to, he told the same kind of stories. But this is what she said is totally inexplicable. His hand, ever since he was a little kid, had been drawn up, and it was like in a claw-like shape, and he couldn't move it. The tendons had calcified, I guess is the word you're looking for. I'm looking for, anyway, his hand. And it had not moved since he was a child, and he was older than I am. And that's old, folks. So he was older than I am. And they said when he came back and he was talking, that his hand was completely healed and he could move those tendons again. And the doctors could not explain it. And she said, I believe in this kind of stuff now. And all of them that came back that she was talking about said, I will never fear going there again. Basically, if I go there, leave me alone. So, you know, I honestly have hope in that kind of stuff. And I see it, and it's recorded in history, and you may even know some people that's got stories, but a lot of people won't talk about that. But it's interesting anyway. The question is, if I was going to have to give a title to this, it'd be The Least or the Greatest. When God created man, He created man out of the dirt, which we all read about in the Scripture. And from that vantage point, man is just a little more higher than the animals. The snake crawls on the ground, four-footed beast. Birds do fly, but they still have to land. But in that situation, we are just a little bit higher than the animals, and we hear that a lot. We are an animal. Actually, we're told more all the time that we're descended from monkeys and the like. And we eat, we breathe, we drink, and we seek pleasure just like monkeys and other animals do. Now, a lot of people say, well, animals don't seek pleasure. Au contraire. You guys need to read more about your wildlife and what wildlife. There's a reason it's called wildlife. Did you guys know that pandas will eat bamboo because the particular bamboo they like to eat gets them a little out there? Yeah. Did you know mountain goats chew lichen off the sides of mountains and actually go looking for it in dangerous locations, because when they chew on that stuff, they don't think they'll fall off them mountains because they're feeling good. And I just read last week, and I don't know the name of the plant, but you see these cats named cheetahs all curled up in the jungle, laying there, you know, in the pictures. There's a plant they eat that causes that euphoria. So yeah, there's some wildlife out there that is actually seeking wildlife, and they feel good. And therefore, some people are, I'll tell you the truth. I like my pleasures. I do like to ride roller coasters, especially big ones, fast ones, and I don't care if they go upside down. I just like roller coasters. But yet when I read this psalm, if you guys remember, David says this, yet thou hast made him, referring to man, for what is man that thou hast given him thought, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Yet when David talks about man's creation, He's pointing out the fact that we are made just a little bit lower than those angels. And it can be easily pointed out in that situation, and I think probably most of us has experienced this, we have a basically two-part nature, which is what the book of Romans talks about. We've got that lower part, which is more earthy, and, well, it's just lower. And then we've got the other part, which we recognize the uniqueness of man, and each one of us honestly thinks we're truly unique. And we are, but, you know, we all think pretty good of ourselves most of the time. And in that sense, we can see that man is different from the animals because we can also aspire to go upward and not just downward, but we also know that people have a choice of which path they choose, whether they choose to go to a higher level and pull themselves up and be an upstanding citizen, or just be a scum bum, as some people call them. Just, you know, they're out there for nothing but the pleasures, and gee, some of them I wish would take baths. It's all right if they don't, but you know what I mean. And they don't have any higher level of expectation in their life, and yet we know that it's there. That's what makes us different from animals. You don't see an animal out, you don't see an elephant out there plowing a patch and planting peanuts because he likes peanuts. You don't see monkeys planting banana trees. You don't see other critters out there, pigs and the like, trying to figure out how to build an airplane so that they can fly from coast to coast or escape the winter and move to Florida in the winter time. And yet man has that capability of making things better for himself and making a better world for other people if they choose. But now, and this is interesting, you can see why Satan, who does not like us because we're made in the image of God, and this is something I've heard before, and it's not new with me, that if you can't get at the image, if a girl breaks up with a guy and she can't kill him, even though she'd like to, if you find pictures of him in her house, you'll usually find it stabbed, cut up, defaced in all sorts of ways. Satan, in the same way, doesn't like us because we were created in the image of God. So since he can't get to God, he attacks us and tries to deface us. Evolution is one of the things that just really sets a lot of people off, and creation is the other thing that sets a lot of people off. But evolution says we're nothing more than animals, and that's as high as it gets. Creation says we're created in the image of God, and there is splendor waiting upon those people who choose that upward path. It's interesting that the people that sell out totally to evolution, as a society, I'm not talking individuals, but as a society, when they sell out, they start devolving. That's what happened to Germany, and they ended up doing World War II with all the terrible things of concentration camps. And yet people who are in societies that are dedicated to the Bible and living out the Bible as they can understand it and try to live that way, you see an upward mobility in those societies. My missionary friends would tell me about being in the Philippines and other countries where they would go to villages that were hovels and just destroyed, you know, nobody cared what was going on. But you could tell the people who converted to Christianity from those who chose not, said because you would start seeing their houses were being better and their kids were being cleaned up and their clothes were better and their houses were being painted, and they're trying to improve their life because they realized they were made in the image of God. An interesting thing about this too, this whole creation, God created everything, and then on the last day he created mankind, Adam and Eve, and put them there. And how do you take that? Do you say it like this? They were the least important creatures, so he made them last because they were not worthy. Or do you look at it like this? God created Adam and Eve because they were created last to reign over all of his creation. And just like you were escorting a king and queen into their place of enthronement, you bring them in last to the party. I didn't know if you guys know that, but if you're giving some big honky-donk party for important people, you want to give them that entrance. So everybody gathers beforehand, and then it's like, and now Elvis is here, you know. And then you bring in, and everybody's like, oh, it's a great person. So which way was it with mankind? And basically it leaves it up to each and every one of us. What way do we choose to live our life? Are we going to end up being the least because we have got the potential and yet we do not use it to be upwardly mobile? Or do we choose to be following after Christ and actually lifting not just ourselves up, but the people around us and the society around us, and pulling ourselves up and pulling those people up? When I say pulling ourselves up, it's pulling ourselves up by following after Christ and His example. I would like to read to you out of Matthew chapter 10, verse 17 through 23. And as He was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to Him and knelt before Him. He who was setting out is Jesus. And began asking Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?" And Jesus said to him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No man is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all of these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, for you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." The reason I bring this up is because Jesus has laid out what it would take for a person to actually aspire all the way up to where he could stand by himself in the presence of God, which we've never been able to do. And this man goes away sorrowful because, as you read down through there in verse 33, this guy had a lot of property. And Jesus says it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle. Anyway, so this guy is saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, if you're going to do it on your own, he's saying, here's the only way you can do it. You've got to keep all the commandments that the Lord has given you. The kid says, "Yeah, I've done all that." And he says, "Okay, here's the clincher. You've got to love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to respect those other people." So he says, "You've got to sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and then come follow me." The kid was sorrowful because he had lots of money. But Jesus lays out there exactly what it takes for a person to get into heaven. And Jesus himself followed up on that and did the very same thing. He gave everything he had. He gave it all up. For God so loved the world that He gave it all up. There's a snapshot of Jesus Christ in this. He kept all those commandments meticulously, perfectly, and He gave everything He had, and He gave it up, and then He gave it to the poor. And if you was to flip over to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich." Notice what it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," and this is where he does exactly what he told that rich kid, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And that's what he told the guy to do. He says, sell everything you've got, become poor, give everything you've got to all the poor people out there. They'll become rich and then follow after me. Which was going to be a continual life of sacrifice. And the kid went away from him going, "I don't think I want to do that." It says that you might become rich. He became poor that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And when I read that, it always puts to me that it should be a question mark there. That you may be able to become rich through his poverty. You might get it, you might not. But that is not what the word might means in that particular situation. I had to look it up. Might is the past tense of the word may. And one of those definitions of the past tense of the word may is that might is expressing a purpose. The New Living Translation, which I usually don't go out of my way and say, "Oh, that's a good verse," it says that he did this that he could make you rich. So that he could make you rich. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, he could make you rich." So God gives us the free will and the free option of saying, do you want to devolve down and start acting more animal-like, be part of the animal kingdom? Or do you choose to follow my Son and be more like Him by trusting in Him? He will make you rich. He will make you rich. Now, riches here, I don't want to try to limit it down to cash in the bank. Dwayne pointed out, if you've got money in your pocket, change in a jar, and some money in a bank account, you're part of the 8% wealthiest people in the world. 8%? You guys are the 8%ers out here, aren't you? Because you probably all got, I know I've got $1 bill in my billfold, and I know there's some change laying at my house, and I do have a bank account, unless Faye has looted it. Faye says she hasn't looted the bank account. So I am part of the 8% of the wealthiest people in the world. So, but Christ came to enrich us. It's not a matter of cash. He came to enrich all of our lives, all across the board, in every area, so that our lives are better now than what they were when we first came to know Him. He gave up absolutely everything. He became poverty stricken, of the lowest of the low, in giving up even His own life, so that we could have all of that and then some. God has done great things for us, and we are no longer supposed to be part of the lower echelon of this world. He has called us by faith and to come up into that, to come up into His presence. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ. When we trusted in Christ, He raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenlies with Christ. Upon the very instant that you trusted Christ, that you became a believer and you trusted in Christ, you made an entrance. You became part of the royal family of God. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, it says that we are to reign in this life. And the word reign there means we are to have predominance and preeminence in this life. We are to be a people who are predominant, and we are to be a people who are to be preeminent. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not to get arrogant or cocky. That's what Satan was doing. He was wanting to take the reign away from God and reign and rule in this world and stand on our shoulders and exalt Himself. But Jesus, our Lord, our God, our Prince, humbled Himself and He became like us. Then He impoverished Himself and left it all behind and died with nothing so we could inherit, because we got His inheritance, so we could inherit from Him and we could have an enriched life better than what we had. And it should always be going upward, because we should be enriched, not just physically, but spiritually. And our lives should become better, and we should become better people. It's not something that we strive for. It's something that is just flat out given to us. Queen Elizabeth did not strive to become queen. She was just born into it, and she was the Queen of England. And folks, we are just born into it, or I should say, we are reborn into it. But then how do we get to make this event, this blessed upward place, something that we can experience in this day and age? One more passage, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 through 18. The children of Israel have started trusting in Egypt and everybody else, and they was running down there. And God said, don't go to Egypt, because the Assyrians are coming and the Babylonians are eventually coming. Don't go down there, but do what I say, and I will have mercy upon you. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, He has said, in repentance and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you are not willing. You said, no, for we will flee on horses, and therefore you shall flee. We will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man, and you shall flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. Therefore, because the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you, the Lord God is a God of justice. How blessed are those that long for Him, or those that wait for Him, is the way the King James says it. How blessed are those who wait for Him. So what this reads out is like this. He's saying to the children of Israel, you're trusting in Egypt, you're trusting in fast horses, but I'm here to tell you that if you want to get saved and you want things to work out right, then come back in repentance. Change your mind, come back to me and sit down and trust me, and I will sort this all out for you and your benefit. But you say you're going to trust in horses and you're going to get on them horses and you're going to take off fast. And he goes, I'm telling you this, that the people that's chasing you's got faster horses and they'll catch you. And I'm going to stand up here and just wait and let this play out. This is your choice. You chose this. You chose to ride on backs of animals and rest in their strength, on their back and on their speed, rather than resting in me. And since that's your choice, I choose to wait here until you come around to a place of repentance. Then when you come to that place of repentance, I will be merciful to you, and I will bless you, and I will bless anyone that waits on the Lord. How blessed are those who wait for Him. That is how we get into that position. We get there in rest, and we get there in trust. Rest and trust. Examples. Jesus started to feed the 5,000. What did He say to His disciples? The 5,000 were in need. They were hungry. What did He say to His disciples? Have them to sit down. And in Mark it says, have them to sit down. Do you know what color the grass is in the book of Mark? It's green. The Bible tells the truth. The grass is green. He says, Mark, and they sat down on the green grass. So He tells these people, the first thing, before you're going to receive, you've got to sit down. That puts you in a position of rest. Psalm 23, He makes me to lie down. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down. If you don't want to lack, then He's going to make you to lie down. Just like, make the people sit down, then I will feed them. Make you to lie down, and then you will not lack. We are seated with Christ. And when we're in a place with Christ, we're in a place of rest and trust. Then we will not lack. He will bless us, and we will reign. We will have predominance in this life. We will have preeminence in this life as we learn to set and trust in Him. Don't quit your day job. Even Adam and Eve, before they made a mistake, even Adam and Eve had responsibilities. They had things that they were having that they needed to do that was their assignment. You all, myself included, we have responsibilities of things that we need to do. Get up and do those things. But do not think that those things are the source of your supply. Instead, you say, this is what I'm doing. Your job does not define you, because you are reigning in Christ. You are seated with Him. You are trusting in Him. He is going to give you preeminence. He's going to give you predominance in your life. You need to expect that when you come to the place that you can rest on that fact that He says, you rest and you trust in me, you will then reign with me. You sit down in that pasture. I will feed you. You lay down in that green grass. You shall not lack. You are seated with me. And when you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, you're seated on the throne of God. Rest and reign through Christ, and you will become predominant. It's not a thing of striving to get up there. It's a thing that He gave us, because that rich young man who came up and said, what must I do? Christ told him exactly all the things he needed to do, and yet he couldn't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. We cannot lead that perfect life, and yet He will give us predominance, and He will give us preeminence if we learn to trust in Him and to relax and let Him be the one to take care of all of our needs. Whew. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. You are the blessed of God. Do you choose to recognize it? Or are you going to jump on your horse and try to outrun all your problems? If you jump on that horse, you're not going to make it. The enemy is going to catch you. But if you'll repent and turn to Him and say, I trust you. I'm going to go about my life and my job, and I'm going to trust you to give me that position that other people will be envious of. And I will tell them, my God gave it to me. My God gave it to me, and I received it by faith. By faith. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask this blessing upon all the people that's here today and any place where the gospel of Christ is being preached. I ask that they be blessed with the presence of God, that they would look at that presence and see how great and wonderful Jesus is and how almighty You are, and that You told us to relax and trust in You. Help us to take a load off. Help us to sit down and relax and say, my God will take care of all my problems. I don't need to flee. He will tell me exactly what to do and when to do it. And I'm going to go about my day-to-day life in a relaxed place because He is the one who is all-sufficient for me, and He is the one who blesses me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.